I want to go back to Romans chapter 9 and try to pick up and continue on where we stopped last Sunday. What a great reminder and what a great teaching chapter that God has placed in His Word to tell us about His sovereignty in creation and His sovereignty in salvation. And I have to admit that it is just every time I read Romans chapter 9, it causes me to stop and to reflect on exactly what God is saying here and exactly what God has done. And as I said, I believe at the beginning of service last weekend about how Romans chapter 8 is such a wonderful chapter concerning the grace and the mercy of God and telling us about the many things that God has done for His people and the great promises that we have. And then he ends that chapter up talking about the security of our eternal life and how secure that it is. But then we go into chapter 9, and as we looked into and we delved into it last week, we began to look at two special cases that God put before us. The Holy Spirit set the cases of Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau before us. And what a teaching aid, what a great chapter where God has explained to us His sovereignty in the fact that He and He alone chooses who it is, where, and when that He chooses to place His love and His mercy upon. And that there are others in this world that God simply leaves in the condition that they're found in, the condition that they are taking care of themselves all on their own. And God simply leaves those. So He has chosen, clearly He's taught us that there are some He's placed His love on. And He's given us great promises that we might take them to heart and we might take heart to them and we might be encouraged and motivated and strengthened by the promises of God. And so when we finished talking about the great contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, Isaac being the chosen son and then Ishmael being simply a child of the flesh and simply being described by the Holy Spirit as not being of the children of God. And we looked at the great contrast between Jacob and Esau. And we got down to the statement in verse 13 that says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Every one of us as Christians, when we are reading God's word, and when we get to Romans chapter 9 and we read verse 13, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated," it's going to cause us, it should cause you to have to stop and have to consider what it is that God is saying here. And if more of God's children would read the Bible and read the exact words that the Holy Spirit has written, has inspired these writers to pen and to write down, if more of God's children would simply read the book that God gave us, it would help them in so many ways to dispel so much false doctrine and erroneous doctrine and thoughts and thinking and things that are being passed along. And it would dispel many of those rumors and things that are not true. Now, I'm not saying that everything we read in God's Word is always easy to accept or easy to understand. But I find in the case of Romans chapter 9 and what the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about concerning Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, I did not find that that was hard to understand, but I know for a fact for some of God's children today, it's hard for them to accept it. And so every one of us, when we read this, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves questions. Do I understand what God is saying here? What is He telling me? And then this is what I love about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you have ever had a conversation with any of your friends concerning election and predestination and salvation and the sovereign God. I don't know. I suspect some of you have maybe had some conversations with your friends. But how many times, if you have, how many times do you hear someone say, "If God does this, he would be unfair, or that would be unrighteous. It's just so common. We hear it all the time. And it's a very common thing that comes up in these conversations. But you know, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he already anticipates that very first question that most people tend to ask. The first time, I'm in the same boat. The first time that I heard Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 about Jacob and Esau, the first time I heard it preached, I didn't even think it was in the Bible. And the first time I read it, I was almost shocked because I had never heard it preached before. But you know, look what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit anticipates your reaction to that great statement. He says in verse 14, "What shall we say then?" And what he's really talking about is he's talking about everything he has said between verse 1 and up to verse 12 concerning these two sets of children. He says, in response to all that I've just told you, what shall we say then? Well, don't we all have to ask ourselves that question? I mean, every Christian is going to have a response to what God just says. You're either going to choose to believe it and accept it, even though you might be surprised at what God has told you, but you're going to have to choose to believe, and I hope you choose to accept what God has told us, or you're going to have some other response to it that might not be in accord with God's word. But the Holy Spirit anticipates your question. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, I surely hope, brethren and beloved, this morning that your answer is the same as the Apostle Paul and that it's God forbid. No, it's not unrighteousness with God. God is never unrighteous. God is the definition of righteousness and goodness and love and grace and mercy and all of the superlatives you could ever think about. God is all of that rolled into one, and then he's more than that. We just run out of words to be able to describe the greatness of God. But can you imagine, have you ever heard anyone say that well, if God were to choose to place his love on some and not everyone, that God would be unrighteous to do that? I've heard people say that. But the Holy Spirit says, well, that's the question. What do we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is no, and it's not. It's God forbid. He says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God said this word for word, face to face. He spoke with Moses face to face. In fact, let's just look at it. It's in Exodus chapter 33. Look at what God said directly to Moses. It says over here that God spake to Moses. Moses went into the tabernacle, and it says that the pillar of a cloud, the cloudy pillar, came down and stood by the entrance of the tabernacle and spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. That's how God spake to Moses. And so during that conversation, Moses in verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses asked God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord told Moses, he said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it'll come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God told Moses directly, standing there speaking to him face to face. Now, Moses couldn't see the face of God because God was in a pillar of a cloud, but he's standing there right in front of him, and he's speaking to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And he's telling him, he says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. That's how much God thought about Moses. That man that Moses said, I'm so meek. He said, he was described as being one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. And Moses, when God called him to be a spokesperson and to go unto Pharaoh and to lead his people out from Egypt, Moses complained to God and he says, I'm of a slow speech. He says, why are you asking me to do it? I can't even speak very well. I said, well, I know the feeling. I'd say, amen, Brother Moses. I know the feeling quite well. But God, that's who God chose. And God is standing there speaking to him. And he's telling Moses, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's where Paul's quoting from here. He says he told that to Moses. And he says, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And so there we get one of the first glimpses into God's heart and the purpose of God and the mind of God and the will of God. Do you know who it is that God shows his mercy, love, and his grace to? It's every single one that he chooses to. It's not because you or I or anyone else have ever done anything or accomplished anything that caused us to deserve it. It's simply because God is a loving God and he has decided to love you. You know why every one of you this morning in this building, you love God. I know that you do. I see it in your actions. I see it in your face. I hear it in your singing. I know you love God. You know why you love God this morning? It's because God loved you first. We love him because he first loved us. That was one of the first verses little children oftentimes learn. 1 John 4:19. Isn't that a wonderful verse? We love him because he first loved us. That's why anyone in this world ever loves God as he loved them first. Why did he love them? Because he sovereignly chose to place his love and his mercy and his compassion and his grace upon them. It's not anything we earned. So that's what he's telling. He told that to Moses many, many years ago. God told that to Moses standing there talking to him face to face. He says, I'm about to put you in a little cliff of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm going to have all my glory pass by. And then I'll remove my hand and you can see my backside, my back parts, but you'll not see my face. And he says, and I'll have mercy and compassion on those that I choose. Paul is quoting that here in answer and in response to the question, is there unrighteousness with God if God chooses to love Jacob and not Esau? If God chooses to love Isaac and not Ishmael, is God unrighteous for doing that? Well, he's proving his point here that God is not unrighteous. God forbid is the answer we need to all have and understand. He says in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know what he just said? He said man's will is taken out of the equation. It's not part of it. Man's will concerning, if you find someone that has received the mercy and compassion and the love of God, it's not because a man willed that it would happen. You know, there are doctrinal positions and even churches today that are full of God's precious little children that they've even formed entire doctrines based on this free will concept. They believe man has a free will and that if man is going to ever end up in the favor of God, it's because man's will has chosen to do that. Well, Paul just shot that theory down. Paul just shot it down. They're just misinformed. Would to God that every child of God could understand what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Because you know what it's really doing? It's glorifying God and it's showing you how much bigger God is than you ever thought he was or you ever imagined he was. The question is, do any of us believe this morning that God has the sovereign right to choose who it is that he wants to love? I say the answer is yes, because his word says that. He said, it's not of him that willeth. It has nothing to do with the will of man. It's not of him that runneth. It's not because of any exertion man has done, has not exerted himself in any way through works or good deeds or anything like that. It's not any exertion of man. It's not through the will of man, but it's all of God. Well, you know, I thought of this morning as I read this again, I said, you know what? I said, that harmonizes pretty well with what John said, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1 in verse 13, when he's talking about children of God and people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been born of God's Spirit. John says, he describes them like this in John 1:13. He says, they were born, he's talking about being born of the Spirit of God, regenerated. They were born not of blood. In other words, it's not who we're related to. It's not what family you came from. It's not because you're a child of Abraham. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Your will didn't have anything to do with it. No one's will had anything to do with it. Nor of the will of man, but of God. People that are born of God's Spirit, you know how it happened? It happened because God chose to do it. That's how it happened. It's that simple. I hope you can see that this morning. I hope you're following along. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that what the Apostle John says here, I hope you can see how being born of God's Spirit, how that correlates to what we're talking about over here in Romans chapter 9 about the same thing, God conveying his love and basically eternal life coming with that. It's all of God. It has nothing to do with the will of man. You know what that does? You know what that really does when you read it and accept it and believe it? It makes man little bitty, and it makes God bigger than we can even imagine. It takes man out of the equation, out of the process. It shoots down so many false theories that are out there today. Bless their little hearts. They have good intentions and they mean well, but you just need to read God's word. Every one of you this morning can read this the same that we're reading together. We can all understand it. It's not a mystery. God is telling us about his mercy and how it is that he has the sovereign right to choose where to place his love. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now he's talking about somebody else. He's talking about the one Moses was going to go talk to. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God actually told Moses, he called Moses and he told Moses to go before Pharaoh and to say these very words. You can go read that in Exodus chapter 9. God told Moses to go stand before him and tell him to let my people go so they can come and worship me. And he says, and I'm going to bring a lot of plagues on you. I'm going to bring a lot of illness and pestilence on you. And he says, and by the way, you tell Pharaoh that I said this, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I'm going to show my power in thee and that my name will be declared throughout all the earth. He says, you go and tell Pharaoh that. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I counted them up yesterday. If you go in the book of Exodus, you'll find 15 different times where God's word says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. 15 different times. What does God say here? What does the Holy Spirit say? He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Okay, so here comes the next question. We've been addressing and talking about the first great question is, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? I hope and I pray this morning that in your hearts you fully and completely understand that there is no unrighteousness with God and there never will be. I hope you understand He's a righteous God and He's a loving God and He has every right to choose where to place His love. Here's the second big question. He addresses in verse 19. Well, after hearing all of that and considering about Moses and considering about Pharaoh and considering what God told each one of them, he says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will?" In other words, if God is sovereign and he's chosen who to place his love upon and others he has chosen not to place his love upon, and the question then becomes, well, why would God be able to find fault with anyone for who hath resisted his will? Well, there are people that actually say that today. There are people that say that. In fact, there are Christians today that believe in what's termed double election. Now, you and I, the Old Baptist Church, has always believed in God's election, His foreknowledge, His election, His calling, His choosing, and His predestination of His people, because the Bible teaches that. But that's all the Bible teaches. The Bible only talks about God choosing and predestinating His people to glory. It never says or uses the word choose or predestinate or ordain anything concerning the wicked. But yet there are people today that have taken what the Bible says concerning predestination and concerning election. People have taken that and they've gone a step beyond and they say they infer, since God is predestinated and chosen His people, He's chosen the righteous to salvation, He says He thereby by inference, He has essentially chosen the wicked and predestinated the wicked that they would go to eternal punishment, and that is totally incorrect. The old Baptists have never taught that. We have never believed it because God's word doesn't say it. You know what happens when people believe that? It's called double election. We don't believe God predestinated the righteous to heaven and the wicked to hell because the Bible says He didn't do that. He simply left the wicked where they were at. They are working their own way to their final destination. God never decreed or ordained anything. And you see, here's another danger with you believing in double election. They believe it by inference. What they're doing is the vanity of their own mind is taking something that God said and they're adding it to it. They're trying to take it to another logical step. Now, I see what they're doing, but they're wrong. Never go beyond what God's word says. Stop where the Bible stops. God says He predestinated, He chose, He foreknew, He called, He predestinated, He chose, and He saved His people. We have a destiny that's been predetermined. You have one. All of God's elect family across the whole earth, we have that. He never said that about the wicked. You know where the wicked are going? They're going to a place of eternal punishment, but you know why they're going there? It's not because God decreed they'll go there. They're going there because of their works. Go and read Revelation chapter 20. You know what when the dead stand before God, you know what they're going to be judged upon? Their works. The books are going to be open and the dead are going to stand there and they'll be judged according to their works, not because God sent them there. They're sending themselves there. You see that? That's the correct Bible understanding of what God is saying here. Here's the second great question. Thou wilt say then, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Well, the very next verse says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I hope you know Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. Paul knew them. He was a Pharisee, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm telling you, Paul spent many days studying the Old Testament scriptures in his initial Jewish religion that he was in before God got a hold to him on the road to Damascus and made him into a true gospel preacher the rest of his life. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said about 800 years before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth. Isaiah said this about God. Chapter 45 and verse 9, he says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe means bad things. It's not good. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. He says, let the potsherd, a potsherd is just a piece of pottery. Okay, now he's talking about pottery. He says, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, let one piece of pottery strive with another piece of pottery, but don't dare strive with the maker. Don't strive with the potter. That's what he's saying. Now, doesn't that make a lot of sense? If you have to have strife, have it with another piece of pottery, not but don't have it with the potter. He says, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. He says, thus saith the Lord in verse 11. Or verse 10, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Can you imagine a little infant baby being born and turning around and saying to his father, why have you made me thus? I really wanted to be an Asian. I really wanted to have dark hair. I really wanted to have brown eyes. I mean, doesn't it sound ridiculous? Of course it is. But that's how ridiculous this subject is that Isaiah is writing about. It would be the same thing. He says, woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to his mother, the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Listen to what God says. I have made the earth. Have you made any earths lately? I haven't. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Have you made any universes lately? Well, I hadn't either. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about our Maker, the God of heaven, the God that has made all of heaven. He's created all the host of heaven. He's created this earth, and he's created you. He's created man. And we're talking about pottery. He's using the example of pottery. I'm going to turn over quickly to Jeremiah chapter 18. And listen what the prophet Jeremiah says about the potter and about pottery. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, he's going to teach Jeremiah a lesson here. Look how God does it. You have to love this. He says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. God's going to use a visual aid here for Jeremiah the prophet. He says, get up and go down to the potter's house. He says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And I'm assuming most of you have either seen this in action, you've actually seen somebody making pottery, or you've seen it on television or a little video of it about how a potter would have some device with a little flat board or a table tray that he could put his clay on, and somehow that little tray is connected to in modern times, it would be a little motor that would spin it around. Probably in Jeremiah's day, it would be maybe with a foot pedal they had somehow fixed up. They could move and rotate it. But look, it says on the wheels. He says, I went down to the potter's house, and he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, it was messed up in today's term. It was messed up. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. I think that's a key right here. He decided to make another vessel. The first one he didn't like. He's the potter, and he decided he didn't like the first one. There was something about it that was unpleasing to him. So he says, well, I'm going to make another vessel. I have more clay. I'll make another one. And he made it as seemed good to the potter to make it. When you think about it, how else would he make it? I mean, there's not going to be somebody standing there giving him a law telling him, well, you have to make a piece of pottery this size. You have to make it this shape. And so on and so forth. The potter is sovereign over the clay. I mean, we all understand that. That's a simple explanation. God is giving a visual aid to Jeremiah here. He says, but he made another vessel. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So who's the potter? It's our maker, God. And the illustration that he's given to Jeremiah here is that God is the ultimate potter. And that all we are vessels of clay. We just come from the ground. You know, we're going to be here for a little while. We're going to sojourn. And then when our time is up here, when the sun sets in our life, eventually our bodies are going to grow weak. They're going to grow feeble. And one day we're going to draw our last breath. Our soul and spirit will go back to God who gave it. We're going to place these bodies in the ground. Well, that's the conventional way anyway. People are choosing other methods now, but that's the conventional way. We place these bodies in the ground. And you know what they do? Before we had modern coffins that are sealed up and everything, these bodies turn back into the dust from whence they come. I mean, that's the normal course of life. We're just made out of the ground. We're vessels of clay. And God is the potter. So, what's Paul saying here? Paul's using that illustration. He's reminding you about Jeremiah, and he's reminding you about Isaiah, what they said. He says, who has resisted his will? Why would God find fault with anybody? In other words, why would God charge anybody with being unrighteous? For who hath resisted his will? Well, the answer is that, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And then he talks about, how could the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It would be like a potter that made a vase, a beautiful vase, and had a handle on one side. And as soon as he finished making it, the vase would stand up and say, why did you make me with one handle? I will really want it two handles. Now, I know it's a silly example, but that's exactly what Paul is saying here. When you question God, you're questioning the potter. If you take issue with what God's will and God's choices are concerning his love, grace, and mercy, and who it is he makes and how he makes us, if you take issue with God, you're taking issue with the potter. But can you see this morning that God has every bit the sovereign right to do with us? We're measly little pieces of clay. He has every right to do with us as he will, because he's our sovereign maker. He's the creator of this universe. I hope that you're seeing how big God is. I hope your understanding and your concept of God is much, much bigger than it is most Christians today. Because most Christians today have God painted in their minds as being a God that's not big enough and he's not powerful enough to be able to save everyone that he loves. But I hope you can see from what we've looked at and read this morning that God is able to do that, and he does do that. I hope that's a comfort to your heart. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay? of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Every child of God has to answer this question in your own mind. Does the potter have the power to make one vessel unto honor and another one unto dishonor? I hope that your answer is yes, he absolutely does have that right. And he has that power. God has that power, and he exercises that power. It's not hard to understand, is it? But maybe it's hard for some folks to accept. But it's not hard to understand. God is the potter and we're the clay. If God chooses to make however many vessels unto honor, that's his business. If he wants to make any unto dishonor, that's his business. You remember what the wise man Solomon said? We quoted it last week from out of Proverbs 16:4. You remember what Solomon said? He said, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Does God have the right to do that? Yes, he does. David wrote in Psalms 5:5, he says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." I know that there are a lot of God's little well-meaning and very sincere-hearted children in the world today. And in their minds, they'll stand up and they'll tell anybody and everybody that they have an opportunity to that God loves everyone. Well, I'm sorry that that's just not correct, because David says God does not love the wicked. He said, "The foolish will not stand. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." David also said in Psalms 11:5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God hates the wicked. I just tells you and shows you this morning how much God detests and abhors wickedness and sin. The sin and the wickedness that we're seeing in our nation today around about us, I want you to know it stinks in the nostrils of God. He abhors and he detests the sin that we're seeing in our world today. And he detests any sin that shows up in the lives of his people. He does not like it and he hates it. When we understand that, and we understand that God hates the workers of iniquity, and he hates the wicked and those that love violence. Is there a lot of violence in our world today? Sure it is. Well, God hates the wicked and those that love violence. David said his soul hates them. That just reminds us, and it just encourages us, how much we need to be trying to live our life in a way that we show honor and deference unto God, and that we have a reverential fear of God in our lives, and that we want to please him, and that we don't want to live a life of sin before God, because he abhors it and it stinks in his nostrils. A lot of people do not have the knowledge that God's word says that God has the absolute sovereign right to create a vessel unto honor, and he has just as much right to create a vessel unto dishonor. But I want you to know, I just pray that you understand this part about that, is that God never predestined anyone to go to hell and to eternal punishment. God simply left those people alone when he chose to place his love on you and all of his elect family. He placed us in Christ Jesus, in the love and the safekeeping of Christ Jesus, and the sacrifice and offering that Jesus made. He placed us in Christ. He chose to do that. If God wouldn't have done that, you and I would be going the exact same pathway as all the others. You see that? We're no different. We have the same nature as all of the others. God is who changed your nature through the rebirth and through regeneration, through the new birth. God reached out and he saved you. And he saved his people. He simply left the others to their own designs. And he never predestinated anyone else to sin or to eternal damnation and punishment. People believe that. They believe that wrongly. God's word never says that. They have the nature that, left alone, they will send themselves into eternal punishment. And you and I would have done the same had not God intervened on our behalf. I just pray that you will always know and have a clear understanding in your mind that God surely foreknew and he called and he chose and he predestinated and he saved his people, but he never predestinated anyone else for eternal damnation. That's a terrible, terrible doctrine. In any doctrine or belief that has God painting him as the first cause of sin is a very grievous and erroneous doctrine. You see, if God would have predestined someone to be a sinner and predestined and caused them to sin that they might go to eternal damnation, you would have God being the first cause of their sin, and that would never fly. God is a righteous God. I hope you see and understand the difference here. I'll tell you, this Romans chapter 9, if you ask me, this is strong meat. It is strong. It's the strong meat of the Bible. It's not the milk and crackers. It's the strong meat of the Bible. But are you thankful this morning that God has shared this with us? You see what it does? It makes God, it shows us how big he is. It really shows you how huge God is. It shows you how sovereign he is. It shows you how loving he is and how much he loves you. We love him because he first loved us. May God bless you and keep you.